We turn in Scripture to John chapter 5. We read the first 29 verses. John chapter 5, it's perhaps a lengthier passage, but it all fits together. Sometimes we focus on the miracles that Jesus performs and we don't always follow through and consider deeply the instruction He gives after the miracle. And that's what we want to do this morning. Jesus heals the lame man at the pool of Bethesda and then goes further and gives instruction concerning the resurrection of the body and His authority. His authority not just to heal lame people, but His authority to raise the dead and carry out judgment. John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, notice he just uses his voice. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not, knew not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Right, these two verses especially, verses 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and on the basis of many passages of Scripture that we have the teaching of Lord's Day 22 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 12 in the back of the Psalter. Again this morning, we will read only question and answer 57. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, we looked at that last week, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. So far we consider the instruction of the Catechism. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week Sunday we began our treatment of Lord's Day 22 by looking at the intermediate state. Remember, the intermediate state refers to the state of a person from the time of his death, immediately upon death, to the time of Christ's second coming. It refers to the state of a person, the state of his body and the state of his soul, between his death and the final day of judgment. And as we looked at the intermediate state last Sunday morning, there were a few things we did touch upon that relate to the topic we look at this morning, the resurrection of the body. First of all, last Sunday, remember, we looked at the intermediate state of the body. And one of the things we emphasized is that although the Bible emphatically does not teach soul sleep, the Bible does teach body sleep. So that when we die, we, with regard to our souls, we go to heaven. But when we die, we, with regard to our bodies, fall asleep. We fall asleep in Jesus. We return to the dust of the earth, awaiting the day when Jesus will come on the clouds of heaven and wake us up from our sleep and raise us to glory. So we looked at the intermediate state of the body and body sleep. Another thing we were reminded of last week is that our bodies belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus purchased our bodies on the cross. And Jesus cares for our bodies just as much as he cares for our souls. Our bodies are precious to Jesus, whether they are alive and whether they are dead. They belong to him. And the way we treat our bodies, both in life and in death, should reflect that reality. And then another thing we looked at last week is the interesting, although sad, fact that the Sadducees, a very prominent sect among the Jews of Jesus' day, the Sadducees rejected the very idea of the resurrection of the body. In fact, the Sadducees, remember, rejected the whole idea of an afterlife. They denied the existence of angels, they denied the reality of heaven and the reality of hell and the resurrection of the body. And last week we read from Luke 20 where Jesus interacted with the Sadducees regarding the intermediate state and the resurrection of the body. Well, all of this is to say that already last week, Sunday, there were some noteworthy things that we said about the body and the resurrection of the body. This morning, we're not going to revisit those things. We're going to move on. And now we're going to take up more of a study of what the Scriptures say concerning the resurrection of the body. Before we begin, it is helpful to remember that what we consider this morning is an article of faith. The world scoffs at the idea of the resurrection of the body. The world does not live day by day believing the resurrection of the body, having its hope in the resurrection of the body. And it scoffs at the idea of the final day of judgment. This is something that only can be received by faith. It's part of what Jesus himself gives his people to believe by the inworking of his Holy Spirit. We confess these truths by faith. I believe the resurrection of the body. We take as our theme this morning our comfort regarding the resurrection of the body. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the glorious wonder itself, what the resurrection of the body is. Second, we look at how this wonder takes place or the power by which it is accomplished. And then third, we look at our comfort regarding it. As we begin looking at the glorious wonder of the resurrection of the body, I first want to look at some general truths we need to understand about the resurrection of the body, and then go further after that into what our resurrected bodies will be like. So first, some general truths we need to have straight about the resurrection of the body. What does the Bible teach? First of all, what we should emphasize is that the Bible's witness regarding the resurrection of the body is very clear and extensive. Already in the Old Testament, even early on in the Old Testament, there is clear witness regarding the resurrection of the dead. In Job 19, verses 25 through 27, Job himself confesses very beautifully his confidence in the resurrection of the body. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." He's already talking about the incarnation there. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins, my intestines, be consumed within me, though worms eat my eyeballs, when I go to the grave, I know with these eyes I will see my Redeemer." In Daniel 12, verse 2, we have another very clear witness to the resurrection of the dead. In Daniel 12, verse 2, we read, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." Again, that figure of awaking. "Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." There, already in Daniel 12, verse 2, we have a clear teaching regarding the general resurrection of the dead. All men will be raised. And then when you get to the new, there are other passages as well. We'll sing Psalter number 29, a versification of Psalm 16, David's hope in the resurrection. And there's more. And then you get to the New Testament, and this witness becomes all the more clearer. It becomes very clear in Jesus' own resurrection from the dead the third day. As the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, "Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept." And a few verses later, Paul writes, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." In John 11, verse 25, Jesus, he's just about to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he's speaking to Martha. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And then, of course, in the passage we looked at this morning, John chapter 5, Jesus emphasizes his power by saying to the unbelieving Jews, You think healing this lame man was a marvel? Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves, not just lame people, but everyone who's dead, all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, shall hear My voice, the voice of the Son of Man, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The Bible is very clear on the matter. The world doesn't believe it, but the Bible is clear. Jesus is clear. There is a resurrection of the body. The second thing we should point out is that the Bible emphasizes that the resurrection of the body will be the resurrection of the same bodies that we had in this earthly life. The same body that was buried is going to be the same body that's raised again. Now, this is a wonder, but this is what the Bible teaches. It's not going to be a new creation. Essentially, we're going to receive our same bodies to ourselves in the resurrection. And that follows from things we already said last week Sunday. Remember the whole figure of the body falling asleep, us falling asleep. When we die, as regards our bodies, we fall asleep. When Christ comes on the clouds of heaven, He will call forth our bodies. He will call us forth, and we will be awakened from the dead. And that whole figure of the body sleeping, we sleeping, and then being raised again, being awakened, implies that the same body in which we died is the same body that's going to be raised again at Christ's coming. This is also important to consider when we think of how the body and soul relate to each other. Remember what we said last week. We are not just souls dwelling in a body. No, there is an intimate relationship between body and soul. We are body and soul together. As we said last week, before the fall, Adam would have found it unfathomable, unthinkable, to make a distinction between his body and his soul, because body and soul are one. They go together. I am not just a soul dwelling in a body. I'm a soul and body together. My soul belongs to my body. And my body belongs to my soul. And in death, body and soul are unnaturally separated from each other. That's a very painful and unwanted experience. But in the resurrection, that same soul and that same body that belong together will be united with each other once again. That's Jesus' work. That we will have the same body in the resurrection is also important from that point of view, that this is Jesus' work of redemption. Jesus' work of redemption, Jesus' work of saving us from our sin, is not Jesus' work of casting away the first creation, starting from scratch and making all things different, new. But Jesus' work of redemption is the work of redeeming, the work of buying back, the work of saving God's creation and saving God's people, a fallen people and a fallen creation. And it's the work then also of elevating this present creation to a higher level. And Jesus doesn't just do that with creation, but He does that with us with regard to our souls and with regard to our bodies. Our bodies, having been redeemed, are going to be raised to a higher glorified level. So the point is, these bodies we have now that we love, that we are thankful for, that God has given us, that our souls love, are the bodies that will be raised in the final resurrection. The third thing we should point out is that the Bible teaches a general resurrection. And what that means is this. The Bible teaches that everyone who has ever died will be raised from the dead. We read that this morning, John 5, verse 28, where Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice." And when Jesus says all that are in the graves, Jesus is not somehow just limiting this to those who've received an honorable burial. He's also referring to all those who were buried at sea, all those who were blown apart and never received a burial. In Revelation 20, verse 13, it becomes very explicit. We read, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." It's talking about the final resurrection. All men will be raised, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Both believers and unbelievers, both elect and reprobate, will be raised up on the final day of judgment. The fourth thing we should say is that there will be one resurrection yet to come. I say that because there are many churches that hold to a wrong view of the end times, that teach that there will be multiple resurrections from the dead. But the Bible is very clear. The resurrection of the dead will occur at a single point in time, in the future. Even the passage we looked at this morning, John 5, verse 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming." There is a definite time in the which all that are in the graves shall be raised, shall come forth. In the very next chapter, John 6, verse 40, we read the same thing. "And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." When will the final resurrection, when will the resurrection take place? At the last day. Not 1,000 years before the last day, but at the last day. The day of Christ's second coming. The day of the final judgment of all people. The fifth thing we should say about the resurrection of the body is this. It will be a marvel. It will be a wonder. And it will be a marvel in especially two ways. First of all, it will be the very same body that we had when we were living. And how God will do that is a mystery. You can read the systematic theologies for some ideas. I'm not going to go into that this morning. But that's a wonder. Think of Abel. 6,000 years, his body has been returned to the dust. Think of all those bodies that were returned or buried at sea. As I prepared for the Reformation Day lecture a few weeks ago, I read that when Albertus Van Ralty and those immigrants were sailing across the Atlantic Ocean, their little colony of people had two deaths. There was a wife, a mother, and there was an infant child. And what did they have to do with those two deaths, those people, with regard to their bodies? Well, they had to commit their bodies to the sea. With that little baby, they put that baby on a plank, and they tilted that plank up, and the body of that baby, as to his body or her body, was committed to the sea. Think of all those bodies that were blown up or vaporized in times of warfare. Think of all the bodies of aborted babies. All their bodies will come forth. That's a marvel. It won't simply be a recreation, a new creation of God, but it will be a resurrection of those same bodies. And that's inconceivable to us, how that will work. But second of all, it will be a marvel because these bodies will be changed at the same time. Same bodies, but changed. The bodies of the reprobate will be fitted for suffering in hell. They will be raised unto the resurrection of damnation. And the bodies of the elect will be glorified, fitted for life in glory with Jesus. They will be raised unto the resurrection of life. They will be perfected, without blemish, fit to enjoy heavenly life in glory with Jesus. Well, these considerations lead us to the second main thing that needs to be treated still in the first point of the sermon. What that change will be like. What that resurrected body will be like. What will the nature of our resurrected bodies be like? Specifically now for us as the children of God, the Bible doesn't really go into detail on what the resurrected bodies of the reprobate will be like. The Bible focuses on God's people. This is where there's temptation for a lot of speculation. This is where we need to be careful. There are questions here that we might have that Scripture doesn't answer for us. Things about the resurrected body that we will have to wait to find out. But there are a few things we can say. First, as the Catechism itself points out, quoting from Philippians 1, verse 23, quoting from Philippians 3, verse 21, "My body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ." So what will our resurrected bodies be like? Well, they will be made like unto the resurrected body of Jesus Himself. And so the question comes, well, what was Jesus' resurrected body like after He arose from the dead on the third day, on Sunday? Well, it was a glorified body. Before His resurrection from the dead, Jesus' body was in a state of humiliation. It was a sin-weakened body. It was a body that, by that we mean, it was a body that felt the effects of the fall, a body that felt pain, that felt hunger, that felt fatigue, and that could die. It was a body subject to the influences of death that became tired and thirsty. But after His resurrection from the dead, Jesus' body was in a state of exaltation, a state of glory. And it was not just made glorious in the sense that it was brought to the level that Adam's body enjoyed in paradise before the fall. No, it was made far more glorious than that. Jesus' body was made a spiritual body. Yes, it was the same body. Yes, the same material body. Spiritual and material here are not contradictory to each other. It was the same material body, and it remains a material body. But at the same time as it's a material body, it's also a spiritual body, raised to a higher level. That's why on the one hand, Jesus could pass through doors. And yet on the other hand, His disciples could touch Him and handle Him. It was material, but it was spiritual. Another way of saying it is like this. Jesus' body was made a heavenly body. And that's what will happen to our bodies too. They will be made like unto Jesus' glorious body. Right now, we are of the earth, earthy. And just as when we die, Jesus works a wonderful work of salvation upon our souls, so that He changes our souls. We heard that last week. Our souls are raised to a heavenly level. Our souls become heavenly souls. Just so, Jesus will do that same thing with regard to our bodies. Just as our soul is now an earthly soul, and it will be changed and glorified so that it becomes a heavenly soul, so that's what will happen with our bodies. Our bodies will be fitted for life in the new heavens and the new earth. It will be transformed in such a way that the glorified soul and the glorified body will now be perfectly suited for each other in that glorified life in heaven with Christ. It will still be a body. It will still be a material body. It will still be a human body. It will still be an individual body, unique, so that I will have my own bodily characteristics that make me unique, and you will have your own bodily characteristics that make you unique. Nevertheless, it's going to be raised to a higher level. It will become a heavenly body, perfect and lovely in every way. Now we bear the image of the earthy. After the resurrection in our bodies, we will bear the image of the heavenly. And the result will be that our bodies will be characterized by all of the marks and benefits of Jesus' redeeming work. Our bodies will be strong. They will be beautiful. They will be incorruptible. They will be indestructible. They will be enduring. In a word, they will be perfect. I think we should go even further. We must go even further and say this. Our bodies, in the heavenly state they will be brought into, our bodies will be controlled by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. They will be bodies that through and through are filled with the Spirit of Christ. They will be bodies that are kept alive, not by eating and drinking food. and not by the blood that flows through our veins, but they will be bodies that are kept alive by the Spirit of Christ Himself. In heavenly glory, the Spirit of Jesus Christ will be our life. He will completely fill us and completely rule us, both in our souls and in our bodies. Our bodies and our souls will be completely Spirit-filled and Spirit-governed. And just as the new heavens and the new earth will be brought together and united into one, just so our bodies will experience the same thing. They will remain bodies, but they will be perfectly suited for the glorious life we will spend with Jesus in that glorious new heavens and new earth. They will be made like unto the glorious body of Christ. So what will our resurrected bodies be like? Well, one way of answering that is by saying they will be like Christ's glorified body. Another way of answering that interesting question is by going to those scripture passages that directly interact with this question. And the main passage that addresses this matter is 1 Corinthians 15. We actually looked at 1 Corinthians 2 years ago when we looked at this Lord's Day the last time we went through the catechism. So I don't want to spend too much time on 1 Corinthians 15, but it's such an important passage that I do want to read a few verses from that chapter. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 45, the inspired apostle tells us what our resurrected bodies will be like. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 45 says this: "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, "The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." That's interesting. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, in the flesh, was made a quickening spirit. And what that means is this: according to his human nature, in his resurrection from the dead, in his human nature, Jesus became a quickening spirit. His human nature became spiritual. His human nature became glorious. His human nature became powerful. His human nature became immortal and incorruptible. His human nature that he received from the Virgin Mary became heavenly. And what does verse 49 go on to say? It goes on to say concerning you and me, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." So really the conclusion is the same thing as what we've already considered. Our bodies shall be made like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ. And it's exactly in that way that we will be fit for life and glory. Because this flesh and this blood that we have now cannot inherit, it cannot enter into the glories that await us in heaven. They need to be changed, glorified, transformed. So what's the resurrection of the body? It's a glorious wonder. It's a miraculous metamorphosis, like a butterfly undergoes metamorphosis. It's a metamorphosis of the believer's body, so that with that body, the believer is made whole again and enters into incorruption. We have bodies that can be touched and handled, but they are spiritual. And they are pervaded and animated by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, so that it's a wonder work of salvation. That's the future in store for you, beloved. That's the future in store for you and for me, for whom Christ died. That's glorious. That's comforting. We can stop right there. But we must go on. We must ask another question. How does this wonder take place? Let's understand this. By what power does this wonder take place? First, let's engage with the scripture we read this morning, because this is why we read from John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, Jesus heals a lame man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. And how does he heal that lame man? Well, in verse 8, we read that all Jesus uses is his voice. Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And in verse 9, immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed, and walked. Now, after this miracle, the Jews approach that man and tell him that he's sinning for carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. And eventually they approach Jesus. And in the course of their interaction with Jesus, Jesus basically tells them that he is God. In verse 17, he says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Jesus basically tells them, "I am God, I am the Son of God, and I have the authority to do this work on the Sabbath day. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Father sent me to do his work of saving his people. This work I can do even on the Sabbath day. I have that authority." And then the Jews get angry with him. And in the verses that follow, Jesus explains the situation. And what he emphasizes in those verses that follow is his authority. His authority, first of all, to execute judgment. And his authority, second of all, to give life to the dead. Notice verse 22. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Jesus says, "I have the authority to execute judgment. God has given that to me." And then second, notice verse 25. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." It now is. Jesus is saying, "I have the authority to give life. Even throughout my earthly ministry, I give life to whom I choose to give life." So, and then in verses 28 and 29, these two things come together. Jesus says, "I have the authority to execute judgment. I have the authority to give life to the dead." And now in verses 28 and 29, these two things come together. "Marvel not that I healed the lame man on the Sabbath day, because I have much more authority than that. I have the authority to judge. And that judgment is not just the judgment of people's souls, but that judgment is also the judgment of people's bodies, their whole person in both body and soul, because the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear my voice, and they shall come forth, and I will carry out the final judgment. I will be the judge to judge every person with regard to their whole person, body and soul." So Jesus is emphasizing his authority to give life, to raise the dead, and execute judgment. And how will the resurrection of the body take place then? It will take place by the authority of Jesus. And strikingly, it will take place by the authority of Jesus' voice. Verse 28 or verse 29, or end of verse 28, "They shall hear his voice." By what power does the resurrection of the body take place? It takes place by the power of the voice of Jesus Christ. It's just like when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Children, you remember that? What did Jesus do to raise Lazarus from the dead? He simply spoke with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." I even read this past week, kind of interesting to think about, that Jesus said, "Lazarus," he called Lazarus by name because if he had just said, "Come forth," everyone in the graves would come forth. So he said, "Lazarus, come forth." It's kind of interesting, but that's the power Jesus has. That's the authority he has. And what we should see is that that's the same power Jesus used to heal the lame man. "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And it's the same power Jesus uses to raise those who are spiritually dead to spiritual life. Again, verse 25. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." So verse 25 is emphasizing the voice of Jesus too. And the point now that Jesus makes is this. There's a parallel here. There's an analogy here between how we are brought to spiritual life and how Jesus is going to raise all the dead at the last day. And here's another question, maybe for the children. Children, how were you regenerated? How were you brought from spiritual death to spiritual life? It was by the voice of Jesus Christ. It was by the gracious word Jesus spoke upon you. Naturally, we have no ability to hear the gospel. Spiritually, we are deaf and blind to the things of God. Spiritually, we are dead. But what does Jesus do? He comes to us and He speaks His word, His powerful word. And by His word, He imparts spiritual life to us. And Jesus gives us ears to hear, and He speaks to us and He says, "Sinner, come forth. Sinner, come forth from spiritual death and out of the kingdom of darkness. Sinner, rise up and live." And what happens? What happens is that God's people are wondrously translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Jesus speaks and we are saved. It's all by His powerful word. We've already experienced this, beloved. You've already experienced that powerful word of Jesus. And you experience it again in the preaching every Sunday. Jesus imparts life to us again, sanctifying us, refreshing us by His word. And now that's also how it's going to happen in the resurrection of the dead on the last day. There's nothing different here. There's nothing surprising. Everything here makes sense. At the voice of Jesus Christ, all the dead in the grave will rise and come forth. And we will be raised unto the resurrection of life. And what will be the purpose? Well, the purpose will be so that Jesus can carry out His authority to execute judgment. So that Jesus can judge all men with respect to their bodies and respect to their whole persons. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, Jesus makes that judgment. They that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation, Jesus makes that judgment. This is the authority that the Father has committed to the Son. So the point is, for us who have been raised to spiritual life in Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the body, yes, it is a marvel, but it makes sense. There's nothing new here. It is in perfect harmony with what you and I have already experienced of the powerful voice of Jesus Christ. The same power and authority by which He spoke and raised us from spiritual death to spiritual life. The same power by which He spoke and healed the lame man is the same power and authority He will exercise to call forth our dead bodies from the grave. For those who know the reality of sovereign grace and that salvation is all of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives no obstacles. And ultimately, how will the wonder of the resurrection of our bodies take place? It will take place by the power of God's grace. Every aspect of our salvation takes place by the power of God's grace. God's grace is the power by which He changes our humiliated bodies, our vile bodies, and makes them like unto Jesus' glorious body. God's grace is the power by which He lifts the natural and makes it spiritual and eternal. God's grace is the power by which He's able to lift this creation, fallen in sin, lying under the curse, and raise it to the spiritual perfection of the new heavens and new earth. And standing at the basis of that wonder of grace, that is our resurrection from the dead, standing at the basis of that is the wonder of God's grace revealed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ Himself, our head and mediator. There on the cross, Jesus died, a physical death. He died for our sins. On the cross, He made payment for all our sins. He was accursed with the curse that should have fallen upon us. And on the basis of Jesus' perfect payment, God also raised Jesus from the dead the third day. And on the basis of Jesus' atoning death and perfect life, God forgives all the sins of His people. Instead of His curse falling upon them, His blessing falls upon them. And in grace, God speaks peace to His people. And in grace, God raises His people to spiritual life. Through the cross, God brings forth life out of death. And according to that same power of grace, that was God's grace in all of that. According to the same power of God's grace that purchased eternal life for us at the cross. And according to the same power of God's grace that raised up Jesus from the third day. According to that same power of grace and on the basis of what grace accomplished at the cross, God will also raise us up, His people, to life everlasting and make our bodies like unto Jesus' glorious body. On the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ, God will once again bring forth life out of death. He will raise our bodies out of the dust of the grave, raising them to eternal life. In principle, it already took place 2,000 years ago on the cross. He is the head. What happens to the head must happen to the body. Jesus' own resurrection is the sure guarantee of our blessed resurrection from the dead. He is the head. The head not just of our souls, but He's the head of my body. So how does the wonder of our resurrection from the dead take place? It takes place the same way our whole salvation takes place. By the word of God's grace, spoken to us in and through the voice of Jesus Christ. The word of God's grace spoken to us through Jesus Christ. And so what comfort is ours, beloved? What comfort is ours? Because just as everything else that we've experienced in our salvation, this too depends entirely on Jesus Christ. And He will take care that it takes place. How comforting for you and I who have already heard the voice of Jesus Christ and experienced the power of the word of God's grace towards us. You and I are like that lame man at the pool of Bethesda. We're dead, unable to walk, unable to do anything. And in this world, there are countless sick folk all around, all in misery, all under sin and death. And in all that crowd, Jesus singled out that one man, the lame man, to heal and to give life to. And you and I, beloved, that's our reality. We're surrounded by a whole world steeped in misery and death and sorrow. And what has God, through Jesus Christ, chosen to do? Of all people, God has chosen to set His love and attention upon you. And He has chosen to save us. He has chosen to speak to us those powerful words. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. We experience that already now. We hear the voice of Christ in the preaching, speaking to us as His people. You are mine, Jesus says. Your sins are forgiven. I show you grace. You are heirs of eternal life. Rise up, take up thy bed, and walk. Walk and talk with me, my people. And we walk. By God's grace, we walk in God's ways. We've been delivered from death by the grace of God. We have the beginning of that new life in Jesus Christ. And now the comforting reality for us is this. We know that God does not leave His work unfinished. Jesus is a complete Savior. Jesus says, I have all authority under heaven. I purchased you with my shed blood. I have all authority in heaven and earth. I purchased your soul. I purchased your body. You are mine. And in soul and body, you will forever be mine. Even as our bodies are committed to the earth, they still belong to Jesus. And Jesus, who already gives us now the beginning of eternal joy, will surely one day bring that joy to its fullness. He will call forth His bodies, our bodies, from the grave. We will be caught up to join Him in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Just as Jesus first appeared to establish the kingdom of heaven in the hearts of believers, so He will one day come again to give that kingdom visible shape and make His absolute power over sin and death clearly manifest before all creatures. And with that, too, we see the end of it all. We see the purpose of it all. The glory of Jehovah's name. The name of the Lord God, who is the God of mercy, the God of grace, full of long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. To show forth His power, to show forth His grace, to show forth His glory, that we, not all men, might be to the praise of His name. Let us do that now. Going forward, let us do that, praising His glorious name. With the life He's already given us now, looking forward to the fullness of life He will give us in glory. Praising the name of Jehovah all the day long. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, Thy salvation is an awesome and glorious wonder. Indeed, Thou dost do marvels. Marvels so great that except Thou Thyself dost give us the faith to believe it, we would not believe it. We marvel, Father, at such earthly things. Father, we pray, cause us to see the spiritual and heavenly things that Thou art doing in us and that Thou shalt do, and cause us to marvel with the fullness of faith and to be at peace and to enjoy Thee and honor Thee as the God of power, the God of such a powerful salvation. Bless this preaching to our hearts. Strengthen us by it. Give us hope day by day and encouragement through this word to live and to die unto Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.